Sometimes we just have to obey what the Lord asks us to do. And he asked me to call Jeff when I was in Uganda. I waited till I got home. And Mom's saying, "That's not what he wore to church." You remember the guy that helped serve communion? I saw him all dressed up. Do you remember these Got Hope t-shirts that the youth had several years ago? They're all over the world now, thanks to Bill and his youth group. Just as each person who wore these t-shirts walked around, they were inviting people to ask them to come up and pray. You see God Hope in the cross. And people had the opportunity to ask whoever was wearing it for prayer. Were you ready to pray for him? He was ready. Mason was ready. People who wore them were ready to pray for whoever came up. Are you ready to pray when people see the light of Christ on you and it's like a neon sign that says hope, hope, hope? Thank you. Tonight I wanted to ask you a question. You got hope? I desire to encourage you tonight on how to properly place your hope so that you'll not be tossed about in the troubled world that we live in. I won't give you the details of the meeting that took place last Saturday, took place in the city. But one of our good friends that stands with us in ministry and we're on their advisory board was at the meeting, and he just said what the prophets around the world are saying. The best is yet ahead for the church. And one of the leaders in the meeting said, "That's not right. There's going to be tribulation, there's going to be this, there's going to be that. That's not the thing we're supposed to be focusing on. Yes, we are going to go through all of that, but do you have hope? If you have hope, then it's not about how deep the swamp is. It's about getting the strategy from heaven to drain the swamp so you can eat the alligators for dinner. Or otherwise, you're going to be their afternoon snack. The peace that surpasses all understanding is the result of well-placed hope. Many Christians are cowering in fear. They're storing up food, they're storing up guns, they're storing up all kinds of stuff except hope. There's nothing the matter with having extra food to feed the people who don't have hope so that they can see that neon sign on your shirt that says, "I've got hope. Do you want some?" When we place our anticipation of joy in false promises that continue to happen, people become hopeless. Hopelessness sickens our soul, our mind, our intellect, and our emotions. I sure hope I get the promotion. I sure hope the Bills win. They won't win tomorrow, by the way. You can take that to the bank. They played on Thursday, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. My dad is an avid Bills fan, but he had to watch it last night at the family gathering at my brother's house because it wasn't televised regionally. So I told him on the way back from the service today, "The Bills won't win tomorrow." And he said, "Why not?" I said, "Dad, they played already this week." See, a lot of people put their hope in things that causes them to walk in a place of hope deferred. When this happens, people carry a false testimony that life has cheated me. Life hasn't cheated us. We've placed our hope in the wrong place. The process of hopelessness leads to depression and innumerable illnesses. Medical science now sees that people without hope get all of these things that tend to snowball into multiple illnesses. Proverbs 13:22, the first half of the verse says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And too many people end there. The second half says, but a longing fulfilled, a desire fulfilled, is a tree of life. Do you know who the tree of life is? Jesus. There were two trees in the garden. the tree of life, which is the one we should have eaten from, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There were a lot of other trees, but there's only two that were important for our eternal destiny. So how sick does the heart get? Here are a few statistics of hopelessness. Every year, over 1 million teenagers attempt suicide. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among teenagers, and that does not include the suicide figures for young adults, just teenagers. That's an unmistakably sad testimony of the problem of hopelessness in our Western culture. It is even worse in the First Nations. Those statistics are closer to 80 and 90%. How do despondency and depression occur? They occur when hope has been placed on relationships, on circumstances, and on bad models that fail. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable," the Webster translation. See, far too many people are miserable and their alienation is burned up on false promises and they have nothing left to give because they haven't placed their hope in the one who is hope. Life all presents us with storms that test our hope. Casey and I knew my mother was dying. Last June, Lisa asked me if I thought it was her time. And although I wanted to say no, I knew yes. And so we had been preparing ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't have to walk through the process of life without her on earth. But that was a storm that tested our hope. I know where she is. I know that every one of our relatives, and some of you saw part of the clan, there's 40 of us, kids and grandkids. Every one of them, some of them already have their hope in the right place. But every one of them has that same opportunity, the same as you and I do, to take our hope off of the things of the world. 29 and a half years ago, I took my hope off of a career. And I said, "Lord, wherever you want us to go, that's where we're going. Wherever you want us to stay, it happened to be here, that's where we're staying." Kathy said to me today, "I didn't even know you were from here." Because we're passing through, all of us. But I was from here and I went away and somehow the Lord said, "No, you're not done there yet." So I have hope that what he brought us here for just about 40 minutes in his time, he is going to birth something good out of. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not this only, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us." Storms can be useful to build our character if we are well anchored. We have to be anchored in Christ. Storms are going to come, but I don't know if you've ever seen a sailing ship in port right before a hurricane comes. Hopefully there were none on Lake Ontario yesterday when the waves were 16 feet because of the winds. But they tie those boats down, anchored as tight and firmly as they can get them, so that they can't be slung into another vessel. And they pray that they don't get picked up and landed on the land. See, if I'm not well anchored, storms are going to blow away my sense of direction and capsize the boat that I've been trusting in. Hopelessness is a symptom of displaced hope and a sign of worse things to come if we don't find an anchor to hold us in the storm. In all of the transitions that we've gone through in our life in the past too many years, 30-some years, we've always come back to the place that the Lord will show us what we need to do. Even before we were fully out of our backslidden state when Christopher died, we were asking him what to do. Because he got our heart. Some of you heard my testimony this morning when we were 12 years old. In Luke 24, we read the story of the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were going downhill in hopelessness. Oh, woe is us. We had hoped this was the one who would restore Israel. Verse 21 says, "And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel, and it is now the third day since it happened." We had hoped, past tense. Is your hope past tense? Is it tied to something that was temporal? A person who was in office, a boss who had made a promise. The story tells us how Jesus, whom the two disciples did not recognize at first, restored their hope and their excitement by telling them all about himself. Wouldn't you love to have that? Jesus just shows up, you're walking into the lunch line in school, and he just starts saying, "Get the broccoli," and you say, "What?" Skip the pizza, get the broccoli. And he starts saying, "Oh, by the way, I knew you before you were knit together in your mother's womb. I crafted you for my glory. I made you to be a testimony and a light for me." See, hope is eternal. In Zechariah 9:12, this is one of the key verses for 5775. Which we get to enjoy all the way up to Passover next April. "Return to the stronghold, O you prisoners who have the hope. This very day, I am declaring I will restore to you double." How many of you would like double restored to you what's been taken? Those days are coming. Our hope isn't in the stuff. Our hope is in the Word of God that says, "Return to the stronghold." Jesus is the stronghold. If we are prisoners in him, Paul said, "I'm a prisoner in Christ," who has the hope. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, plans to give you a future and a hope." Job 14:7 says, "For there is hope for a tree. When it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its roots shall not fail." Lisa knows the next verse. "At the scent of water, it sprouts again." See, Jesus might have quoted any of these three verses or multiple verses in his repertoire. He is the Word of God, after all. That base hope on his unfailing love and nothing else except his covenant love. See, if my love isn't based on how we did communion tonight, on the fact that Father loves us, and he even wants those little tiny things that we give to him, there's nothing too small, no microscopic sin that he won't forgive us of if we repent. Jesus has just entered into eternity, and when he's talking to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he ratified his covenant with his own blood once and for all, so that now our hope is eternal. They knew him as a temporary hope when he walked the earth, and he reintroduced himself to them as the eternal hope for whosoever would believe. Eternal life is the offer that Jesus makes, and our hope is in his blood covenant with us now and forever. I have to get off of the human clock. Well, it's been 6 days and I've not heard anything from the Lord. Well, it's been 16 years and the Lord hasn't fulfilled that prophetic word he gave me. When my hope is in him, my testimony is his word returns to him to victorious in the fullness of his time, fulfilling the very purpose for which he sent it. His time, not mine. Of course, atheism denies God and therefore they deny that there's eternity. Live for today, for tomorrow we die. From that mindset, life must be fulfilled in this life only and through whatever means it takes to feel good. In other words, atheism is hope in something else and perhaps a so-called ideal like Nazism or communism or human progress or economic benefits or whatever social program we have wrongly put our hope in. Whatever it may be, when it crashes down, there is no hope. You remember, well, none of us here remember, but you recall the writings about the stock market crash in 1929? Too many people had their hope locked up. Do you remember the market crash 7 years ago? Too many people had their hope on that bubble. Our hope is in Christ alone. The great tragedy is that multitudes have lived their lives and died for nothing because they fought for something that was not eternal. There is no hope apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 6:16 through 18 says, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement and take hold of the hope that is set before us." Here's truth. God cannot lie. We need to take hold of that hope that's set before us. Someone asked me a question in Uganda, and I said, the answer's right here. Any question you've got, you have to seek him until you find him here, and the answer's there. I've found answers to chemistry, I've found answers to management, I've found answers to farming, I've found answers to personal relationships, because I found Jesus Christ revealed in a passage of Scripture that presented a hope that I didn't have to trust in the same thing the others were trusting in. Another tragedy is that many Christians live like atheists, in that they place their hope in the temporal and suffer the same consequences as those that are living without Christ. These Christians may go to heaven because they believe in Jesus, but they go about with disappointment after disappointment in life. There are far too many disappointed and depressed Christians because they look for fulfillment in this world rather than in the eternal Lord who anchors the soul. Do you know that someone who confesses Christ with their last breath has just as much access to the throne as you and I, but they have no crowns to worship eternally with? See, what we're serving on the earth for is for those crowns, if you read the book of Revelation, that they cast before his feet when he walks before us, and they come back so that eternally, whether you have the crown of a martyr or the crown of a servant or the crown of a prophet or the crown of one who brought a cup of cold water or the crown of a soul winner, there are multiple crowns with which we will be worshiping forever. And those who waited to the last minute, yeah, they is in the colloquial, they bought their ticket, but they sold themselves short of what they'll have for all eternity. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers who struggled with division, immorality, confusion, and persecution. Sounds like New York, doesn't it? He told them to be steadfast and unmovable. How could they be? The text of contact of 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the answer. Look to the Lord's appearing. That's basically what Paul's telling them in that chapter. Do not put your hope in this life, but in the blessed hope of Jesus coming and the resurrection. Now, you're going to tell me that you're seated in Parma, New York, inside a building. But I'm going to tell you that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all of that stuff. And so you can look to the things that are eternal. You can look to the things that are beyond tomorrow, beyond the mortgage payment, beyond all of the bills, beyond all of that stuff. You can look to the things that are hoped for in Christ, and all of a sudden you can have the peace that passes understanding. Because when you put your hope in Him, He makes a way where you and I can't see the way. The early Christians were constantly reminded of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've heard some people tell me that they've never heard a message in their church about the cross. That's where our, I mean, that's not a politically correct thing to preach on. That is the ultimate expression of compassion. Father giving up His Son for me. The early believers survived and multiplied because their hope was anchored in the eternal Christ, not in a person who told them good stories, not in a politician who promised them two cars in every garage and a chicken in every pot, or whatever else they've been saying while we've been gone. That was one nice thing, is we didn't have to listen to all of the political stuff. Although there are elections on the other side of the world, and remember, one of the things we told you about this year is that there would be changes in government taking place around the world. The first government, unless the current government, which is run by the military, decides not to honor the elections, the current government lost by 80% of the vote. That's quite a change. So there will be a new government in this nation, not this one. Myanmar. Did they say anything about Myanmar over here?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's because the people in office are counting them again. But they've, whatever it means, while we were over there, they said that, conceded the election. Jesus offered sustainable hope that would make the early Christians unashamed. Jesus gives us hope of which we don't have to be ashamed. Are you ashamed to tell people the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ? Isn't that the power? See, that's why the first century church grew, is they understood the power of God for salvation. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." I heard this earlier today. "If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive to you myself, that where I am, there you may also be." See, if we understand why the disciples understood this, who are we collectively to Jesus? His bride. Do you know that in Hebrew culture, you are betrothed? So Joseph was betrothed to Mary, and you know what he was doing for that year or so? He was building a house for Mary. Jesus was saying, "Hey kids, this is what I'm doing for my bride. I'm going and preparing a place so that when it's time, and for some of us like my mom, it's time, you can come and you can celebrate. And there will be a time when we will all come and there will be a place for us. The epistles to the church were filled with the same theme. Don't put your hope here. Live to be successful, live to be productive, live to be fruitful, live to be a good steward, and multiply. But put your hope in Jesus Christ and nothing less. I am expecting that all of us will be prosperous. I'm expecting that all of us will gain affluence. Why? So that we can influence, that we can sow, that we can reap even greater harvest for the King. It's okay to have hopes in this life that fuel our motivation. But if your only hope is in this life, then misery will be the ultimate result. Eternal hope is the anchor that holds us when all other hopes fail. As ministers of the gospel of Christ, each of us must be clear as to our ultimate hope, lest we add ultimate disappointment. All of us are ministers. Isn't that what Paul writes? We're all ministers of reconciliation. And so our hope has to be in the one who gave his all for us. In Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 5, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." See, until we get a clear revelation on where to place our hope, we will not be ready to live in peace and rest. Have you seen Christians that are like the proverbial duck? They look like they're calm, but underneath the water, their feet are just going like crazy because their hope is not fully placed in the Prince of Shalom. We certainly won't be ready to face an often hostile world of rejection and persecution if our hope is not in Christ. It's vital that we now set our affections on the things that are above, as Paul says, because that's where Christ is. That clarity is the force that enabled and still enables those who endure in the face of the worst kinds of hostility in order to get true faith. The martyrs are speaking to us. Are we listening? Did the news over here report this week that for some unknown reason, I don't know if ransoms were paid or not, but dozens of Christians were released by ISIS? Was that on the news media here? I don't know what they report. We got the news from the other side. Their hope wasn't on a bribe. Their hope wasn't on a ransom. Their hope was on Jesus Christ. Their hope was that even if they died, they would be with Christ. And praise the Lord, he moved on someone and released multiple people. Let's evaluate our hope for a few minutes. If we hear the gospel and we hear of those who have given their very lives for the gospel, what should you and I do? Here are a few suggestions. Number one, ask yourself, where is my hope and what disturbs my peace? Where is my hope and what disturbs my peace? Whatever disturbs our peace indicates where we've invested our hope. If your football team losing disturbs your peace, that means your hope is in the wrong place. Romans 8:36 quoting Psalm 44, verse 22, says, for your sake we face death all day long. So if we comprehend the eternal love of God, we can remain at peace even when our temporal hope evaporates. Even when the things that we hoped for don't happen. Casey and I had hoped we'd get home before my mom passed. But we knew that she was going to pass soon, so before we left late Tuesday night last week, we went to visit her and say our goodbyes. But we hoped we'd get to pray her home. We did from the other side of the earth. But what we hoped for 6 years ago, she asked Christ to be her Lord. So we know that her hope, ultimately before the disease took over, put her in a place where we'll be able to worship together again. Number two, do not place your keys to life in someone else's pocket. Kind of hard to drive your car when your keys are someplace else, aren't they? I gave the keys to the church away 2 weeks ago, thinking I was going to be late, but then I got here before the keys showed up. If your haven of hope is in other people or other things, you have given your hope to that or to those people, and you've given up your place of rest. See, that's how anxiety gets into our lives. When we put our hope in someone else other than the Lord. I will let you down, by the way. He never will. The information age has given us blessings and curses. Too often, our soul is rattled by the information we receive. I had to tell someone, stop reading Facebook. Because they would get so wound up on what their friends were doing. I said, stop reading it. It's that simple. But I got to know. I said, why? Because their hope was not in the right place. See, technology is a mixed bag. There's a lot of bad news today that have caused people to drift away from the truth that can set them free because they're lured away by what makes them feel good now. Actually, a lot of technology is just the modern way to gossip. I think the Bible says something about that. Do you remember Job? He got a lot of bad news. Job chapter 1 records that his children were attacked and killed. In Job 1, 15 and 19, a messenger came to Job with bad news saying, I alone have escaped to tell you. Was Job saddened? Yes. Was he shaken? No. Job 1, 20 and 22 says, when Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, through all of these things, Job did not sin and he didn't blame God. The same theme runs all throughout the book of Job. So if you're going through a hard place and you want to see the right way, study Job. Job's friends accused him. His wife even said, suck it up and die. I have the best bride in the world. She's been such an encouragement to me. Every once in a while she has to whop me upside of the head, but she does it in a way that brings me back to reality. See, the key to Job's stability was not in someone else's point of view. How would you like friends like Job's? Well, let me quote some scripture to you. You're a sinner. Job placed his hope in the eternal God. We know him as Jesus Christ. not in what his friends could or could not encourage him in. See, Job knew that the key to his stability was not to have his key in someone else's pocket. The key is to walk with Christ. Number three, get the heavenly perspective. Not the Wall Street Journal, not the New York Times, not the Democrat and Chronicle, and not the Sunday Funnies. Sometimes you get better wisdom out of the comics than you do out of Washington. But Colossians 3, 1 through 5 tells us to set our affections on the place where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That seems like a good place to get some advice from. Notice that Jesus was seated. He sat down and he rested. He did what? He sat down and he rested. He saw his dad do that on the seventh day. And I believe on the eighth day, Dad started creating again. I don't think Father has ever stopped creating, but I think that he takes a Shabbat once every 6,000 years or 6 days. We're going to have a good time in eternity, understanding what physics is all about, right? See, he's seated at rest in the one who rests. We need to be seated with Christ in heavenly places with the one who rests. You know, it's real easy to get riled up when your enemy is right in your face. They took Jesus and they walked him to the edge of a cliff ready to stone him. And what did he do? He just walked right through them all in perfect peace. Because he knew it wasn't his time. He knew who his hope was in. He knew that he had to go to the cross. Do you know that there's an appointed time for us each to die? I remember at our ordination, a prophecy came over me from one of the prophets. And you will have many fruitful years in ministry. And the next day, the pastor and his wife were flying with Casey and I to Florida. And she hated to fly, the pastor's wife. And she said, I'm sitting next to Al. Yeah. Her hope was in the wrong place. Because if there was a problem, I couldn't save anybody other than to shout the name of Jesus. Look up is a frequent word from God. Abraham looked up. You can look this up in Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. Here's an aside. When you prayed for us two Saturdays ago, one of you prayed that there would be every message I had was not what was intended. I didn't even give the messages I wrote before we went. But my last message on the last day to conclude the service was out of Genesis 20. I just opened up the Bible in case he said, what are you going to do? And one of the things the Lord says is, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. You've got to look up. If your hope is down here, you're going to miss the hope that's intended for you. Look up and see what the Lord has for you. He told Moses to tell the people to look up in Numbers 21, 8 and 9. This is where the fiery serpent was biting them, and he put a snake on the picture of the cross, on the pole. He told David to look up, and he saw a destroying angel in 1 Chronicles 21, 16. The angel was about to destroy Jerusalem, and David looked up and cried out to the Lord. Jesus looked up to talk to the Father. In John 17, 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. In Colossians 3, 1 through 5, Paul tells us to look up. See, we can't get heaven's perspective if we're only looking around at the people and the world around us. We only get heaven's perspective by looking to Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, as we were worshiping tonight, I thought, my mom's now in that great cloud of witnesses. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, there are cheerleaders, by the way. They're cheering us on. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father has raised us up in Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places. So let's see. Jesus is seated next to the Father, and I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Where should I be looking for the answers to my problems and my hope? Up. Number four, keep looking until you receive peace. Keep looking until you receive peace. In Matthew 7:7, the Lord tells us to seek and to keep on seeking. The Greek words for seek, ask, and knock are action and verbs that have the connotation of never stopping. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. See, intensity is meant to be the characteristic of our prayer. Oh God, I need a new job. And then I never get a job. The intensity with which we pray is the indicator to how soon we're going to get an answer. There has to be integrity with it also, but that's another sermon. Cutting through all the fog of complacency is not a casual process. It's real easy to say, well, I'm going to pray, and then other things get in the way. Cutting through complacency is not difficult if we press through it. It's only accomplished by those who are desperate. Are you desperate? Are you desperate for the Lord of hope? Luke 18:39 says, those who led the way were sternly telling the man to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Are you desperate like this blind man? That no matter what your wife says, no matter what your husband says, no matter what your boss says, you know that the Lord has the answer and you won't be quiet until he gives it to you? I'm going to prophesy this to you, Anne. Keep pressing. You've pressed well. Keep pressing. He sees the press. He's about to destroy the one who's been pressing back. Are you willing to press in beyond those things that the world says and the report that people say? It can never happen. Can anything good come out of Hilton, New York? That's where I'm from. One of the obstacles is that religion becomes routine with certain hypnotic effects. That's why Jesus said, don't get into long, repetitious prayers. Once that happens, your passion for answers subsides into accepting your situation. Well, I guess this is just what the Lord wanted for me. I don't know about you, but my God says, I have all of these promises for you. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope, for this very day, says the Lord, I will restore to you double. That doesn't sound like he's saying, well, just enjoy it. Prayer becomes rote and routine. See, you don't need a rosary. And so because it becomes routine, you stop seeking altogether. And you start settling for less than Father's best for you. Just because you get a promotion and a raise, don't stop pursuing Him, because that may be good or that may be better. But like our friend said to the leaders in this city last Saturday, the best is yet ahead. You can either believe that God has His best stored up for us, or you can believe that it was 2,000 years ago. I believe that the best is yet ahead. See, once we settle for the routine, life becomes a mere series of habits instead of a kingdom adventure. Are you willing to let the Lord take you on an adventure? We didn't know what was going to happen when we went to Jinja on our way to Mumbai. When we got to Mumbai, we were hoping that the sound of the torrential downpour, where the roads were already flooded when we were going there, and it rained all 3 days that we were there, and the road was up to the sides of the road, and the kids were swimming in the water on our way back home, and they were yelling, "We're swimming!" We didn't know what was going to take place or whether we would even be able to make it back to get on our plane to come home. Eventually we would have. Eventually it would have subsided, and what was left of the roads we would have traversed. Because this one time going there, Casey looked out her window and there was no road in the other lane. It was gone. And they said our road was good compared to the other ones coming in from Kenya. Are you ready for a kingdom adventure? I know Mason is. Breaking through and breaking out is a struggle, but it's worthwhile. If we are going to fly with a heavenly perspective, we have to break out of the cocoon of normal earthly life. Can we? Yes. Because the resurrected Christ lives in us, and He's calling us upward. He's not calling us to look around and see what the person next to you is doing. Peer pressure is not from God. See, once we seek and find the rest and peace of God, we will be steadfast and immovable in serving Christ. See, that was the reoccurring theme all through Daniel chapter 7, 1 through 14. Keep looking. Keep looking. Keep looking. Daniel looked and Daniel looked and Daniel looked. In this season that we're in of Ion, the 5770s, it's all about keep looking. Look and look again. Keep looking so that you see the whole story from Father's perspective. Keep looking because He's releasing more and more angels to make the way for you that weren't there to make the way for you in the last season. Keep looking because Father will make sure His promise is fulfilled. Being unmovable and serving Christ may be our best testimony to a culture that seems to shake with every sifting breeze, every new report on the nightly news. See, if you are shaky, you have nothing to say to a shaking world. But if you are steadfast, got hope, they see that you're living differently than everybody else around them. According to 2 Thessalonians 2:2-12, being steadfast becomes a testimony. And we overcome by the word of our testimony. Paul's message to the Thessalonians was that nothing should shake them. The early Christians who endured were unshakable. Hebrews tells us that some of them were sawed in half and they never denied Christ. Some of them were tortured. They never denied Christ. Some of them had their kids tortured, just like is taking place in the Middle East now. And the parents never denied Christ, and neither did the kids that were being tortured. When Moses looked at the burning bush, he was intrigued by the fact that it didn't burn up. When Christians burn and then burn out, they lose their testimony to a burned out people. What is hot must remain hot if it's going to speak to a fad-seeking culture. That's one of the problems with technology is, do you have the latest version of your iPhone? Frankly, I don't have $800 to buy the latest version every 6 months, but we're in a fad-seeking culture where people are burning out. Natural passions burn and then burn out, but passion for the Lord and His kingdom purpose need not burn out. See, He's not telling us to be consumed. Holy Spirit fire is eternal. It never burns us up. Endurance and steadfastness are signs of divine purpose. Hebrews 6:17-20 says, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast of the one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So where do you go to find rest for your soul? Father's throne room should be your place of refuge. It's open, it's available. Yes, we still are in the world, but we're not of it. This morning as I was praying, and I heard this voice say, well, you don't have to stop and listen. It's what I usually do when I pray. I get down on my face and I just listen to the Lord for a while. After all, you're just going to a funeral today. So I took extra time. I talked to the Father, I talked to the Son, and I talked to the Spirit, and I said, I want all of y'all to speak to me tonight, this morning. It is dark when I pray usually. We don't have to be of the world, because He who created the world and is far above all of the principalities that are trying to mess us up wants us to press into Him. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope. You want to have that overflowing hope? Hope in God will never put us to shame. When our hope is in Him, we know that He will fulfill that hope. That is a longing fulfilled. When our desire lines up with His, then we'll have the tree of life. Jesus and Jesus alone can still the storm and bring us through it safely. My hope is in Christ. Does the presence of Christ radiate the hope of glory for you? Where's my poster boy? I have the E. Eutychus anointing. I've prayed the young lad to sleep. So, imagine that you had this t-shirt on with a cross and a question. Got hope? Are you willing to shift your focus tonight to a higher level? Let's stand and pray. I am so thankful that Father has a sense of humor. Jesus, you are our hope. And you are the one that we hope for. Lord, I ask that you would birth in each of our hearts a fresh desire for your presence. Not just a visitation, but Lord, an abiding habitation. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and cover us, even as you hovered over creation and brought beauty out of chaos. I ask that you would take us to the next level of hope, that our hope would bring us to the place where we produce fruit for you. Lord, that those things that you have promised us in your word would become a reality in our hearts and in our lives, that would allow us to be vessels of grace and ambassadors of peace and joy. Jesus, when people see that light of your Spirit burning brightly in us, especially this month of the celebration of light, I ask that you would give us the right words to speak so that they too will know the reason for our hope. That we will give a testimony that will allow them to embrace you and know the one who can help them overcome. Lord, I thank you that you are the one we hope for, and that you are the one who gives us the ability to overcome all things. Father, I thank you that even as we took communion tonight, you took away the little things that kept us from receiving faith for greater measures of hope. Be exalted, Lord. Let there be birthed in each heart a passion for your presence, and let there be created in each path this week an opportunity to help someone else embrace hope in Christ. Amen. I love you all. Stay in fellowship. Have a blessed week.